Invite you to join me this morning in Romans chapter 6. I want to begin by reading just a little bit at the opening of this chapter, Romans chapter 6. And as we read together, will you pay special attention to what he says about baptism, particularly the purpose of baptism, what it accomplishes. Think about that as we read from Romans 6. This is verse number 1. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Or if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin." I remember many years ago, I had a coworker in one of my secular jobs who was very interested in spiritual things, and he was willing to talk to me about Scripture a lot. We had many conversations about the Scriptures. And I remember one in particular, we were having lunch one day. We'd been talking a lot about salvation and what the Bible said about that. And as lunch was wrapping up, I asked him, I said, "So what do you think about baptism?" And he said, "Oh, that's easy," as we got up and started walking out. He said, "Here's what I say about baptism." He said, "Baptism is nice, but not necessary." And as we walked down the hall back to the office, he went on to explain that. He said, "Listen, I think baptism is a cool thing to do." He said, "In fact, I was baptized, and it was very meaningful to me." He said, "I just don't think you have to do it to be saved. I think it's a way of declaring to others what has already happened, what God has already done for you. And this is you saying to others, I am committed to serve Jesus." I wonder, as I share that story with you, if it rings familiar. If maybe some of you have had conversations with friends and coworkers who were willing to talk to you about the Bible that sounded just like that. The truth is, brothers and sisters, that most people have never heard anything about baptism that would call upon them or move them to think very much about it at all, certainly not to attach much significance to it. In fact, I don't know about your experience, but mine has been when I talk to people about this, they've really not ever thought about baptism much at all. Some would even just dismiss it lightly as some ancient ritual of another time, not relevant at all to modern day disciples. And so then people like me and you come along and we begin to have these conversations and suggest that it is something we ought to think more about. It's something to which we would attach great significance, which frankly I think leaves a lot of our friends that we talk to wondering, why do you guys make such a big deal about baptism? And so maybe you're like me over the years and you've had several occasions where somebody asked a question that looked something like that. I think that if we are faithful to our mission to go share the good news and faithful to the message we are supposed to share that includes things like he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, in a world where people have been told little that would make them think much about baptism at all, I think this is a question that we're likely to encounter frequently, or something like it. So I thought maybe it would be useful to spend a little time talking about that this morning. And so let me be transparent going in that I have two objectives in mind in raising the question and talking about it. The first one is that I hope the lesson will be equipping, that it will help us maybe to find useful things to say when the question comes up in our conversations with people. But secondly, I'm also hoping that the lesson will be confirming, reminding us of some of these fundamental things we believe and why we believe that they are true. Sometimes it's useful to replow old ground. I'm especially now thinking about our young people who need to be reminded about the things that we believe and why we believe them. Maybe some of our young people who for the first time are kind of tuning in this morning to a conversation about baptism. Sometimes it's important to go there and to talk about those things. And so when you saw baptism, if mentally you unplugged and said, oh, heard this before, how many times sitting in a Church of Christ church building, can I get you to replug for a little bit? And let's think about this again. What I'd like to do is to begin by working the question from a different direction, maybe kind of working it backwards. I'd like to start off by talking about what is not at issue when we have this conversation about baptism and why it's important. For example, when we talk about this, let's understand that this is not about what is popular, or we don't give a lot of attention to it because that's just what's popular to do in the religious world today. And you're thinking, yeah, that's kind of obvious, and it's so, right? In fact, I think folks think it's a little strange that we give so much attention to it and attach so much importance to it. In fact, I've had some friends tell me they just thought we were scripturally wrong about this, that salvation is not by works. And they would say baptism is a work, and so we're teaching salvation by works. And they would say scripturally we're just wrong about that. So it isn't about what is popular, what everybody else is saying. In fact, I would suggest that if we would say less about baptism and give it less emphasis, we would fit better with the thinking of our religious community today. And so I want to mention that to you because it gives us an opportunity to be reminded that our purpose in all of this is to please the Lord, right? And as a consequence of that, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves increasingly out of step with our culture. I think we need to get comfortable with that because it will be the case more and more frequently. And sometimes that's even true with other folks who go to church on Sunday and carry a Bible. We will find ourselves out of step with them too. And I think that will increasingly be the case. And so we need to get comfortable being there, out of step with where others are, saying what is not necessarily popular to say. In fact, can I emphasize to parents with our kids, we need to be teaching that lesson. This idea of fitting in and going along with culture will destroy our kids spiritually. Can I say that with enough emphasis this morning? We need to help them feel comfortable sticking out and being different and believing things that others don't believe. That's the world we live in. That's true of this subject. So it isn't about saying what is popular. And secondly, we don't give our careful attention to baptism because it's the only thing that matters when it comes to salvation. Has anybody ever said that to you? I've had some folks say that to me in conversations. You just act like baptism is the only thing that is important. And maybe that's an unavoidable conclusion that people will reach, because if you haven't ever really thought much about it and nobody's ever said anything that made you consider it significant, and all of a sudden someone comes along and they're saying a lot about it, maybe sometimes it appears that way. Maybe there's a cautionary tale for us there to be careful about perhaps giving undue emphasis to baptism. So let's be clear about that. Baptism isn't the only important part of the process. In fact, there are lots of pieces to this process of men leaving the world and coming to God and seeking forgiveness and having a relationship with Him. There are things that God has done for us in that process, and there are things that God calls upon us to do. All of those things are important, okay? Does that cover it? I think we need to be sure when we talk to people that they understand that. And then finally, Let me just add that this isn't about our tradition. Because I think sometimes that's what our religious friends believe about us. That every religious group is kind of weird about something, and if you go to a Church of Christ somewhere, you're probably weird about baptism and instruments, right? People kind of know that about us. And sometimes I worry that that's kind of how our kids grow up seeing it. No band and baptism. Those are just sort of the things that are quirky about the church where they grow up. Let's be clear about this one too. It is true that we have traditionally said more about baptism than others have. And it is true that we practice baptism. But let's also be clear that we do not do that simply because it is what we have always done. I have preached all over the country, worked with many different churches, been around hundreds and hundreds of disciples. I have not yet met one Christian who said, we need to practice baptism because, well, we've always practiced baptism. It is not about a tradition. That's not what this involves. And I think we need to be clear about that. Tradition doesn't have anything to do with it. So what is the issue? Why do we give our careful attention? Why do we attach significance to baptism? Let me ask you to think about four things. Number one, we give our careful attention to this subject because it's in the text. Let's be clear, ladies and gentlemen, that we did not bring baptism to the conversation about salvation. The Lord took care of that. He is the one who introduces it to this subject, to this conversation. We're not imposing baptism on Scripture. We go to Scripture and we find it there. Let's be clear about that. Let me show you a couple examples of that. I'm beginning in Matthew chapter 28. If you will look there at the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is giving the marching order to his disciples to go spread the gospel. He says at the end of verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Here it is, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus talks about the need as you go out and preach the gospel to baptize. Then if you move ahead to Acts chapter 2, maybe you knew at the very beginning I was going to go here this morning. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, at the end of that great sermon that Peter's preaching, when the people are convicted and they ask in verse 37, brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so by the Holy Spirit, in this conversation, Peter raises this business of baptism. And in fact, as we go on through the book of Acts, we see that over and over again. And then we read from Romans this morning as we get into the letters in Romans chapter 6. Paul talks about baptism there in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 3 in verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And then going on to the Ephesian letter in chapter 4. Remember there at the beginning of chapter 4, he's talking about all the ones that bind God's people together in unity. Verse 5, he says, one Lord, one faith, and we all share one common, baptism. It's mentioned there too. In fact, by one counting, there are 100 references to baptism in the New Testament. Why do I say that this morning? To demonstrate that it is not all of us who brought baptism to the table. God did that. And anyone who's going to be serious about the Bible needs to be serious about that. If God brought it into the conversation, every Bible student should be concerned with what he had to say about it. Why did God bring it to the table? Which brings me to a second point. It isn't just that we go to the Bible and we find many references to the Bible. The other curious thing is to consider the context in which God speaks about baptism. So one of the things you hear Jeff and Randy and I doing all the time in our preaching and teaching is talking about the importance of context, right? Not just to cherry pick a word or phrase out of a verse, but to read the verse, maybe to read the paragraph it's in. Sometimes it's good to just read the whole chapter or look around at several chapters, and as Jeff is fond of saying, connect the dots, right? See how all of this fits together in context. And so one of the things I'm curious about, if you go back and start grabbing these passages where baptism is talked about and look at the bigger context, this starts getting really interesting to find where baptism is. So to illustrate that, will you go back to Matthew 28? Let's look back at that context. It's at the end of Matthew's gospel. It's also at the end of our Lord's work here on earth. He is about to return the Father. He is giving what we call the Great Commission to the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what's going on at the end of Matthew's gospel. I would say that's pretty big stuff, don't you think? It's the marching orders for disciples. I want you, in verse 19, he says, I want you to go make disciples of all the nations. In verse 20, he says, I want you to teach them everything that I've commanded you. Here is the work of my people. Here is their mission. And some would have us believe, right there in the middle of that, he just throws in this trivial detail. He says, and you might want to baptize them too. Doesn't that seem odd? That in the middle of this grand mission, he throws in what some describe as this ancient relic of the past that doesn't have any relevance in our time today. It strikes me as a bit odd that right in the middle of the Great Commission is this admonition to baptize. And then we jump ahead to Acts chapter 2, if you would look there. We were reading from there just a minute ago. Again, think about the broader context. What's happening in Acts 2? It's Pentecost. Holy Spirit has fallen on the disciples. Miracles have taken place. And Peter's risen to deliver this great sermon. And as he's driving toward his point, thousands of people in his audience are convicted. Think about what they're convicted of. We killed our Savior. And so we get down to verse 36. That climactic moment, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. And verse 37 says, some in the audience, thousands rather in the audience, are deeply convicted. They're cut to the heart by the message. And they begin to ask, what do we, the most important question men can ask, is it? What shall we do? And you know the answer in verse 38, don't you? Maybe when you were learning the gospel, Brian did such a great job reminding us, helping us think about that this morning. Maybe as you were learning the gospel and someone was trying to convict you of the need to be baptized, they read to you from Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Some would have us to believe that what Peter chooses to do at the climactic moment of his sermon and say, hey, there's this cool little ceremony you can do if you want to. That's what it is. Right there, at that moment, does that strike you as odd? Why would it be there if it is a meaningless relic that was not to be carried on? See, the same thing as you go on through the book of Acts. We're going to read from Acts later this year once we're finished with Luke. And basically what we're going to find as we read Acts together is that it is the story of the spread of the gospel throughout the world. So think about what's happening. Men are now hearing what they heard on Pentecost. That message is going out to the whole world. And as it does, the same effect is accomplished. People are convicted and they're drawn to Jesus. And so in Acts, we have story after story after story of men hearing and responding to the gospel. And what are they told over and over again? It's there too, 23 times. You need to be baptized. I think about the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Will you look there as an example in Acts chapter 8? Philip is sent to teach the gospel to this Ethiopian. Verse 35, he preached Jesus to him. And then I love 36 because the next thing the Holy Spirit records is this. As they went along the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, look, water. what prevents me from being baptized? Isn't that curious? In preaching about Jesus, the next recorded response of the eunuch is to see water and to say, I would like to be baptized. And immediately that's what he does. And then if you go over to chapter 10, we have the conversion of that Gentile, Cornelius. Peter is sent to his house reluctantly. The Holy Spirit falls on them, and Peter realizes now the gospel is for the Gentiles too. Jesus wants them to be part of his family too. And so in verse 47, Peter says, here's his statement, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? That in the middle of this critical story that communicates the acceptance of the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit specifically references and Peter specifically preaches that these people need to be baptized. 23 times in the book of Acts, it's referenced. And then I think about Romans, because we read from there this morning. I have some religious friends who believe that the book of Romans is the tool to use to map out salvation by faith only. They've even, over time, come up with a little slogan for that. They call it the Roman Road to Salvation. And I have some friends who believe you can just follow the Roman Road, go through the book of Romans, and you can demonstrate how salvation is by faith only without something like baptism. But I promise you, folks, there is no exit on the Roman Road at Romans chapter 6. I've heard folks present that. And guess what they do when they get to chapter 6? They pass right over. Don't talk about it. Because right there in the middle of the Roman road is that passage about baptism. It just strikes me as odd when we start looking at where it is that men find it so easy to dismiss it as a trivial detail. Of course, you know that I've been kind of dragging my feet getting to what is the important point of all of this. It isn't just that baptism is talked about in the text. Lots of things are talked about in the text. And it isn't just that it's found at some interesting places, some significant context. Of course, the important thing is what is said about baptism in those places. And so one of the reasons we give this our careful attention and attach so much significance to it is because of what is said. You know, folks, if the Lord has weighed in on this, it is not my privilege to get to say what it's about. I don't get to decide what significance baptism ought to have. God's the one who made it part of the conversation. He is the one who needs to tell us what it's all about. And so we go back to the text, and what do we find in these places? Like Mark 16 and verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. It isn't just that baptism is at these key salvation moments. What Scripture says, what the Lord said, is that it is for salvation. Back in that text in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It's associated with forgiveness of sins. When Paul was baptized in Acts 22 and verse 16, he's commanded by Ananias to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. In every one of these places, notice, it's connected with forgiveness and washing and salvation. There's that passage in Romans we began with this morning. Will you look there in Romans 6? Because one of the things that Paul tells us in verse 3 is that there is this death that takes place when we are baptized. Verse 4, we have been buried with him, that is with Jesus, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And then you go down to verse 7, and he says, for he who has died is freed from sins. Notice the connection there between this death, baptism, and forgiveness of sins. All kinds of things are said about baptism today. My friends tell me it's an outward sign of an inward grace. Heard that before? Or it's a way to proclaim the decision that you've made to be a follower of Jesus. Or, as my friend and co-worker said, it's a nice ritual to celebrate your decision to follow Jesus. Or some aren't that kind, and they just say, that's an ancient tradition of the past. It has no relevance today. Let me say two things about what men say about baptism. Number one, the Lord weighed in on this. He's the only one that matters. And secondly, he didn't say any of those things. There's no scripture that says it's an outward sign of an inward grace, even though that kind of sounds biblical, doesn't it? Or that it's a ceremony to celebrate what has already happened. Folks, we need to hear what the Lord said. And what the Lord said about baptism is, it is part of my plan. And I would contend that to good Bible students who can do like Jeff says and connect the dots, there's no surprise to find water in God's plan. Have you ever thought about that? Brothers and sisters, God has been using water from the beginning. How far back? Well, we could start at Genesis 6 with the flood that washed clean the wickedness of the earth. And then I think about Exodus 14 as Israel is exiting Egypt and bondage, and escaping that bondage, they have to pass through the water of the Red Sea, right? And then after wandering in the wilderness, as they exit the wilderness to go into Canaan, they again pass through the water. And then what I think is a vivid figure from Exodus chapter 30, in the middle of all those chapters that talk about the details of building the tabernacle, in Exodus 30, it describes how they constructed the laver, which was this big bronze basin full of water that sat right in front of the tent, the holy place where the priests would go in to serve. And before they could go in to serve, they had to wash in the water. Do you see that? It's been there all along. And so, no surprise at all to good Bible students, when you get to the new covenant, that you read about water and how God uses water. We are buried with him through baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life. As has been throughout Bible history, water is part of God's plan. Water has always been part of the story. The question is it part of my story? Is it part of your story? Have you been baptized in water for the reason men are baptized? To have their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus? Maybe there is someone, even in this crowd this morning, that needs to hear the Lord on that and respond to his command to be baptized, washed clean from your sins. It's not about what this church teaches. It's not about what has been traditional in our practice. It's what the Lord commanded. And if you need to do that today, everything is ready so that you can obey the Lord. If you need to make that choice today, make your way to the front right now while we stand, while we sing.